Thank you, Andrew. How about we pray and then we'll have a look at God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. Pray that as we open your word this evening, that we will be touched by you and you alone. Pray that your spirit will be at work in us in taking your word and apply it to us. And Father, we ask that, Lord, tonight will just be one more step in that walk that we have with you as we learn and we follow. And Lord, you guide us for those things that may be next in our life. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of us know that song, I Met Jesus at the Crossroads, where the two ways meet. And tonight, the title of the message is Those Dangerous Crossroads. And often we get the children to sing about meeting Jesus at the crossroads. Yet for us as adults, we neglect to consider those crossroads ourselves. Tonight we're going to look at a man who had a crossroads very early in on his life as a king. And so would you please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. We know of Saul being the first king of Israel. We know of David taking on after him Solomon. And then after Solomon, we are told of his son Rehoboam. And it's Rehoboam that I want to look at this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. We read this, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And so now it was his turn to reign. He watched his father reign and saw what he did in his life, and now it was his time to reign. But what we read in the following verses is that Rehoboam wasn't able to ease into the job. Just slowly take on things. He was confronted by the people straight away. And he was forced to make one of those big decisions in life soon as he was given that responsibility. One of those crossroads hit him straight away. Because we read there in verses 2 to 4. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, and Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, My father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And so he's confronted by this group of Israelites straight away. And they said to him, Your father made it very tough for us. If you would only just ease the load a bit, we'll serve you happily. And so he was forced to make one of those crossroad decisions. One of those decisions that could affect the rest of his life. I don't know if he had an understanding of that at the moment. We, with hindsight, can look back and say, this was going to affect the rest of his life. Big decision. Which comes along every now and then in our life as well. And I suspect sometimes these decisions are big decisions, but we don't realize they are as well. Until after we can look back and say, hey, that was a very big decision that I had to make there. And there are all different categories of decisions that we make throughout our life, isn't there? There are the ones that don't really matter in the long term, like what shirt you may wear, or what colour shirt you're going to wear to church. And I chose blue today, but I suspect I'm not going to look back in 10 years' time and think, wow, what a foolish decision. That has impacted my life ever since that day. All right? And so there are some decisions that don't make even a ripple in our life. But every now and then, one of those crossroad decisions come along that is going to affect the rest of our life. And there is no doubt the biggest decision is when someone is confronted with the gospel of Christ and the Spirit of God convicts them and they have a clear understanding of their need for Christ and that need to get right with God, and the only way to do that is through what Christ has done on Calvary, and yet understanding it, yet being convicted, yet being convinced of the need, they choose not to receive Christ as their Savior. That's a big decision that's going to affect the rest of their life. But there are others. We know that marriage is going to be a decision that will affect the rest of your life. It can affect your life in a good way, but it certainly can affect your life in a bad way, depending on the decisions you make. Where you live can have a major impact on your life, depending on if that is a place where you can grow spiritually with a church and so on. It has a big impact. There are some temptations that we come across. And we all have temptations, but there are certain temptations that if we give in to them, they can change our life forever. For the rest of our life, we are impacted if we choose to yield to a certain temptation or not. And so there are some decisions that have a major consequence, and they shouldn't be taken lightly. And Rehoboam was confronted by one of these decisions almost straight away. Imagine being in the job, first day, second day, whatever it is, and he has to make one of these decisions. It says in verse 5 that he said, come back in 3 days. Rehoboam wanted a few days to work out what he should do. And I'm here to tell you that was a very smart move. I rarely have come across wise decisions that were made in a hurry. Now, maybe 3 days was still a hurry, but at least it wasn't made on the spot. But he wanted 3 days. And then we read in verse 6, and King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And so Rehoboam took counsel from the old men. So I wonder what age that was. Now it's interesting that if you discover later on that Rehoboam was 41 when he was made king. And so he's 41 and we're told that he took counsel of the old men. You know, sometimes if you're 20, you might think one of the old men is a 40-year-old. Right? Or when you're 40 or 41, as Rehoboam, you might be thinking, I don't think I need any more counsel. I think I'm old enough and wise enough and smart enough to work it all out myself. Yet he was a 41-year-old and he thought he'll go to the old men, those who are with his father, to seek counsel. I think that's good to take note of. Sometimes we can think we're wiser than what we really are because of the age we are. But he went to them. Smart move. And they gave him some wise counsel because it says, and they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. Boy, that is wise counsel. Now remember, they've watched his father deal with their servants. They may have seen things that others didn't. I often, after reading that, often read of how the Queen of Sheba came, saw the servants and thought, is there not more happy servants than these people? You know, they're all in the presence of Solomon working together, and she was just impressed with how it all worked together and how happy they all seemed. I'm getting from here that maybe they weren't quite as happy as what she thought. Maybe they're just all looking happy because you're not going to be miserable in front of the king anyway, and she got the wrong impression as well. And that can often happen. People can go, you can go into a home, say, what a lovely home. They're all happy, but they're just putting on an act. You know, they're not generally this happy. It's just when you're the visitor, you're around. Or you can go to a church and think, what a lovely church. Everyone loves each other. And you think, wow, if I only had a church like that. The reality is there's generally people unhappy in every church, or people go through times of happy and unhappy. And I suspect the Queen of Sheba got a few things wrong as well from her perception. But these men saw and knew what the servants had to go through with Solomon. And so they gave him some wise advice. Just be kind to them. Just ease off a bit. And they'll serve you for the rest of your life. And you know, that was a wise thing that he did. Go to those who are older and experienced for counsel. And over the... I always think I'm young, all right? But now I'm 50, it's getting... I know I can go to older people, but it's running out. Hey, Lynn, there's only a few more older than me. You know, those ones older are running out. And so I don't know what you do when you're 90. You need to go to someone wiser and older, right? But I'm just realizing I'm getting older because I'm running out of people older than me to go to. But generally, I have noticed in the years that I've lived, those who don't go and seek counsel don't really want to know the answer. They know what they want to do, and they don't really want to go and seek counsel from people. And or what they do is they go and find those who they know will tell them what they want to hear. You know, I was thinking of that as a pastor, when I don't know what to do or I'm not sure if I'm doing the right thing, I seek out pastors that have been in the business, if you want to call it that, or pastoring longer than me. I realize I've been being a pastor of one sort or another for about 20 years now, and I'm realizing one of the people that I'd go to is my father, who's passed away, so there's one less. But there are still a few that I know of that have been pastoring longer than me, and I go to them when I'm not sure what to do. And if you're young here, you're a young man, young woman, or not even quite so young, but there are older people in this congregation, I would encourage you to take advantage of their knowledge and their experience. Most people I know in the 50s and 60s, 70s and 80s would say that they can look back on their life and know that there were some things that they did that they realized was a mistake. If they had their time over again, they would change certain things. And that's what time gives you. The ability to look back and see the end results of your decisions and the consequences that come. And you can look back and say, they were wise decisions and they were foolish decisions based on the outcomes. And my advice to anyone really is, you go to people who you've seen made wise decisions in their life. And you see that by the results of their life and the consequences they're living by because of the decisions they've made, and seek counsel from them when those crossroad decisions come that you just don't want to get wrong. Learn from people's mistakes and learn from people's wisdom. And the first wise decision that anyone can do is to seek wise counsel. Sadly, though, many ask, but they think they know better. Because it says there in verse 8, but he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him. Now, why would he do that? Why would he go to the older men, get their advice, and then not take it? That doesn't make sense. What that shows me is it wasn't what he wanted to hear. And so he took counsel from the young men who he grew up with. And I found this is usually what teenagers do. They got a teenage person has a problem. Who do they go to? or they go to another teenager, which doesn't make sense. You go to someone with the same life time of living and experience as yourself. That doesn't make sense. Why do you think that your peers with the same limited knowledge and experience would know better than you? That doesn't make sense. And that can be the same when you're in your 20s and when you're in your 30s and even when you're in your 40s and 50s, I might add. 60s maybe. Okay, it's getting up there. I remember, it was quite a long time ago now, but I still remember it so clearly. I was in the car and I was driving some young boys. I can't remember where I was driving them though. There was Josh. Sorry, Josh. There were the two of the Evers boys, Chris and Kyle, and I, Klein. Klein was the fourth boy. I think it's Klein. Is that Klein? Yep. And I was interested in all the conversations they were having and the different topics. Topics like spaceships. And they were experts on spaceships when you listen to them. They were experts on America, or particularly Chris and Kyle. They were experts on America, on road rules, on buildings. They had all these. They were experts on all these, and they took pleasure in giving wise counsel to each other, even though they were all the whole age of 6 to 8 years old, right? And so they're about 6 or 8, so they're very wise young men at this stage. Anyway, the topic came up about a road rule. I don't know how it came up. And Klein was convinced that there was a certain way the road rule was, and Chris disagreed. And they were arguing. And Klein said to Chris, "You don't know what you're talking about." And Chris responded like this, "I know I don't know what I'm talking about, but I know you don't know what you're talking about either." And so at least he was smart enough to realize that he didn't really know, but Klein didn't really know either. I thought that was a classic, one to remember. But there was wisdom in that. He understood that his peers probably don't know any more than himself. Now, Rehoboam got that wrong. He thought, "Hey, my peers, you probably know more than what I do." And he got it wrong because they told him the opposite. They told him to be kind, don't be kind, be hard, tell the people that you think my father was hard, I'm going to be far harder, and show them who is boss. And Rehoboam decided to listen to their advice. I don't know why he did this. I suspect that's what he really wanted to do in the first place. Or he was just a very cruel, proud man. Or he was just plain silly. But despite this, he listened to his peers. And so after 3 days, people came back. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. And the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions," and so on. Now, and let's remember, not only did he have older men there to seek counsel from, he also had a prophet in those days by the name of Shemaiah that he could have sought counsel from as well. Yet we see here that he rejected the counsel from God because he didn't even seek God out. He rejected the counsel of the elders, and the result was he split the nation. In verse 16 we read, "And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house.' So all Israel went to their tents." And verse 19, "And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day." And so after, it appears, 4 days in the job, Rehoboam managed to split the nation and cause a huge mess. You know, his grandfather David united the nation. his father, Solomon, strengthened the nation. Yet he divided it. And he ruined everything. Ever so quickly, I might add. Imagine being known as the king who split the kingdom, who ruined all the good work that had gone before him from his father and his grandfather. Well, Rehoboam is found in God's word as being this king. And you know, there are hordes of Christians who go down in the record book of church history, not so much written history, but church history nonetheless, who go down as a Rehoboam, knowing they blew it and ruined what their forefathers had worked so hard for. You know, there are some men that have ruined their families because of poor choices. There are some people that have ruined their local church because of bitterness and anger. There are some people that have ruined their children's life because of the choices they made. And they go down as Rehoboams in that regard. And we can use Rehoboam as a reminder to ourselves that there are consequences for our actions. And there are consequences that won't just affect us, but they can affect the second and third and the fourth generation that follows us as well. It's just not when we come to those decisions, those major crossroad decisions, it doesn't just affect us, it will affect the generations that follow. You know, my mother grew up on a farm in a little town called Beckham. I think it's in New South Wales. And they weren't her parents weren't Christians, but her father had seen enough of what happens to girls just living in a little town. They end up just getting pregnant before they're married, and he didn't want that for his daughters. And so the boys stayed on the farm and looked after the farm. But once the girls hit high school, he sent them to Sydney to a boarding school. He just wanted them to get away from that sort of life. And so Mum had a sister that was 2 years older than her. She went off to boarding school, and then Mum went off to boarding school 2 years later. In the process of their teenage years, her older sister went to a youth group, started going there, heard the gospel and got saved. And she was, Mum said, on fire for God. So much so that she invited Mum along. And Mum was a very ungodly lady in the sense of, you know, she hadn't brought up in a Christian home. She didn't know really anything, but she went, and because of the testimony of a sister, saw how this was real, and she wanted to know it herself, and she got saved as well. And so they were in Sydney until they finished their boarding school and high school, and then they get into that early adult age. Mum meets a young man by the name of Graham who loves the Lord. And she marries him. Her older sister meets a young man by the name of Alan. He wasn't a Christian. And she chose to marry him. And so he was that big crossroad decision. Two sisters, same upbringing, same opportunities. One makes a decision based on God's word. The other one based on, I don't want to be left behind or whatever it is. But it certainly wasn't what God said. They go their separate ways. He wasn't interested in the things of God. She couldn't go to church very often, but when they started having children, she'd send them to Sunday school, but they didn't really want to go after a while. He wasn't too fussed about them going. And they grow up as a godless family with godless children. Children aren't even interested in the things of God. They have children, and those children don't care about God. They have had children and they're growing up not caring about God. Yet my mum has children and we all love the Lord. And my children are sitting here today for one of the reasons is because my mother chose to marry a godly man. And it's been affecting our family since then. Yet the decision of my auntie has been affecting her decision. It's gone from one generation to the next generation. Did she think it was going to be like that? I suspect not. She probably thought she could get do this and we'll make it all work and it wouldn't be a problem. Yet it has been seen over the course of the last 50, 60 years. Our decisions have huge consequences. You don't want to be known as someone who ruined your family because of your sin or your rebellion or your stubbornness or the decisions that you made. You don't want to be known as someone who ruined your church family because of your stubbornness and bitterness or the decisions you made. And that's why when those big decisions arise, we shouldn't rush into it. We should take our time. We should seek wise counsel, seek the Lord's leading, pray to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I wonder, is one of those crossroad decisions coming up or has been up? We need to remember Rehoboam. You know, if we take one step back and look at Solomon, how many crossroad decisions did he have? And yet he made some really poor decisions as well. You know, one that stands out to me. Have a look at, I want you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 26. Even though it's going forward in the Bible, it's actually going backwards in time. Proverbs chapter 23, sorry. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. These are the words of wise words of Solomon, Rehoboam's father. He says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." That's what Solomon said to his children. Children, son, I want you to give me your heart, trust me, and I want your eyes to observe my ways. You want to work out how to live your life and how to treat people and act in life? I want you to look at me and observe my ways. Let's see what happened. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. What was one of the biggest mistakes that he made, Solomon? He multiplied wives unto himself. And so he didn't have that victory over that those desires, and it affected his life and it changed his heart ultimately. Have a look at chapter 11, verse 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 21. And Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 70 concubines and begat 28 sons and 70 daughters. And have a look at the last few words of verse 23. And he desired many wives. And so here we have a man by the name of Rehoboam who had 18 wives and 60 concubines. And it says there he desired many wives. And here his father was saying, "Son, I want you to observe my ways. You want to know how to live? Watch me." And his father had lots of wives and concubines. And what does his son end up doing? The same thing. And we're told in the Word of God that that took him away from the Lord. And you know, this is the reality. We don't get to pick and choose what our children observe about us, because they are observing. We can be sure of that. Solomon probably didn't even have to tell his son that, because they observe and they watch and learn. But we don't get to pick and choose. It'd be good if you say, just observe all the good things and don't do the bad things, or don't even see them. But the reality is they see the good and the bad. And fathers, we need to realize that our sons are observing our ways. And they're learning a lot of things from us as fathers for when they become adults. They're learning how to treat women. They're learning how to treat their wife. They're learning how to treat the Lord. If He is the most important person and being in their very life, as Jesus said they are to be, or if they're somewhere down the list, they're learning how to treat their children. They're learning what to do on a Sunday if it's to worship God or a hobby. They're learning how to lead their family. They're learning how to respond to authority if they will accept it and submit to it and respect it, or if they will complain or rebel against it. They're learning the importance of God's Word, how often to read it, how often to listen to it, how often to obey it. They're learning all these things from us. And mums, the same could be said of you with your daughters. Like it or not, when it comes to our children, actions don't just speak louder than words, they influence louder than words. Look at all the wise sayings of Solomon. Yet it was his actions that his son followed. And you can tell your children everything that God has to say, but they're going to be watching what you do, and that is what's going to be affecting them more than anything. Why did the son of the wisest man to ever live act so foolishly? I'll tell you why. He observed his father. Because his father might have been wise, but he certainly acted very foolish at times. And you know, I don't want to get to the end of my life and have people say, you know, Alan had a great start. He had all the opportunities given to him, but he made some really bad decisions. And he really blew it with his family. Or he really blew it with his ministry. Or he really blew it with his walk with the Lord. Now, I don't know how many more years the Lord's given me. If he's gracious to give me 30 more, well, I only have to last another 30 years without blowing it. But I want to get there and be able to look back and say, thank you, God. I trust that you will too. And so let's learn the lessons from Rehoboam. And not be foolish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you have given us all the knowledge that we need in your word to be wise. Lord, you've promised to give us all the grace that we need to do your word. And Lord, I pray that we'll take advantage of these things. And that, Lord, we will be wise in our actions. For our sake, for our children's sake, for our children's children's sake. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.